is off. How's that? You all right, Chris? Oh, you want me to continue talking? That's no problem at all. I can talk. Bless you, Katie. Thanks ever so much for your word. I wanted to just chat to you, but you were so beautifully in worship. I asked the Lord who the God. Having guides. Yeah. I asked the Lord who the guides were because, unfortunately, New Age has hijacked that word, haven't they? And if you think of angels and messengers, and then Andrea kind of confirmed it and said, actually, Lord, that we would listen to when you're encouraging us to move on. It made me think of Lot and his family and how God said to the angels, you better get out of here. It made me think of Daniel and the angel that he sent to bring him along in answer to his prayers. And I really felt, and we test all of these things. We test the word that's given and we test the interpretation of what we think it is, you know. But I really felt that we should look for an increased activity in angels. Yeah. It's funny, we talk so much about the demonic realm. We talk so much about being attacked and demons, etc. And yet there's twice as many angels as there are demons. Yeah, and so watch out for activity of angels as they help you bring the word of God. Yes, that's great. Is that all right? Yeah. Let's get rid of this thing as well. Right. I am. My dear friend Dave. My dear friend Dave Mellers and I come for a church where to do multi-part series was normal, you know, to get up to part 33 and 35 and 42. And he said, now, Ben, in his accent. It is, now, Ben, we don't want any of these. So I promised him 10. I promised him, and I'm a man of my word. And I've decided, Dave, the only way we'll get one more is if actually I can't count. Yeah, because I couldn't find part 4 in my notes. You can count. And actually, if we go in on the website, under Christianity looks like there's only 9, it means I can do one more. Anyway, are we there? Yes, we are, and I'm here. And I'd normally do a summary, but I won't, because I've got a number of things I wanted to share. This, I don't know why it's got a shadow behind it. This is something I've used a lot. Is there one more? No. Here we go. This is something I've used a lot in this series. Really, there is God that transforms our lives. God who transforms me. God that just takes me from being the old man into the new man. That means I'm born again. That means I'm completely new. That transforms who I am. And in some ways, I'm working that transformation out every day for the rest of my life. The moment we think that we're there is the moment that we've lost it. But that goes somewhere. You see, we're not a lake, we're a river. And it feeds somewhere. We're not a reservoir. That was what somebody said to me. We're not a reservoir. So as God transforms me, it reaches out. It reaches out into my circumstances. And it transforms how I see them. Doesn't mean I don't struggle in circumstances, but God raises me above them. And things that I couldn't ever dream I'd be able to cope with. With him, I cope when I step out in faith in him. It transforms my relationships, those people around me. It transforms my areas of influence, my community, my society. All that from what God can do in our lives. And we mustn't lose that. No matter what words you use, call it influence, convert, win the lost, extending the kingdom of God. God put his creation, formed in his very own image, God put men and women here to impact the world around it and to eradicate evil from the earth. Amen? Genesis 1:28 talks about being fruitful. I've talked about this before. Have I got them in the right way? Oh, there's one more. Let's just talk about that. We're here to influence the world around us.
Whether or not that is your circumstances and your friends, or whether or not that is all the way through to society. The worst thing is, though, is to think that you can't be used, that God can't use you, because the situation is so very big. I could talk again about Alex's analogy of the hundreds and hundreds of starfish. How on earth can we save all this starfish? What meaning can we bring? And the boy picks up one and throws it back and said, well, I transformed that starfish's life. And when we look at the hundreds on the beach, we think, gosh, we can't do anything. Yet we can do it to the one. We can do it to the one. And we are influential no matter what. You bring a new person onto your team, and for good or for bad, they influence the environment. And if you try and work in the same way when a new person comes onto the team, it's difficult because they're different. We influence our surroundings no matter what we do. God has called us to influence the areas we go into for him. Genesis 1:28 talks about being fruitful, talks about multiplying, talks about subduing. That word, I've talked about this a lot, is bring into bondage, make subservient, dominate and tread down. Subdue, God placed us into a battle. He says, you're here to be fruitful. We like that. You're here to multiply. You're here to subdue. You're here to bring things into bondage that have got out of control. He talked about dominion, which was to rule, to have dominion over. These are the things God called us to do. And the way I like, and the way I see it is God called us to extend the kingdom of the God, to extend the realm of the garden, to extend it further and further, all the goodness that the Garden of Eden had until there was no place left for evil to go, and then he'd have thrown them into the lake of fire. But mankind decided to do his own thing, and he lost that ability to subdue and have dominion. But we're still on the same plan. God's desire is still to extend the borders of his kingdom till evil has nowhere to go. Look at this. Genesis 9:1. This is when Noah comes out of the ark. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where's subdue? Where's dominion? It's gone. It had gone. We'd given that right away. The crown had fallen and the enemy was there to snatch it up. To snatch it up as soon as he possibly can. However, Jesus cancels the curse. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The curse has been redeemed. Colossians 2, and you, brethren, dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ got the keys back. It says, Scripture tells us that Christ has all authority. I pinched it off someone else. It's so simple, it can't be mine. And if Christ has got all, then somebody has got none. And then you see in the Great Commission, he gives us the authority. So we have authority to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue and have dominion again. Amen. Mark 16, the Great Commission. Go and extend the kingdom. Go and see people born again. Matthew 16 says this, and I also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Our job is to build it, is to extend the kingdom. Our goal is to extend the kingdom. The word church in Matthew 16 is ecclesia, and it's evolved now. And it's actually, its definition now is about an assembly of people together. But the original one, I hope I've written it down, its original meaning when Jesus was spoken is a people called out from somewhere. Christ says, I will build my people who are called out from this earth, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. It's this partnership that we've got in seeing the lost saved and partnering with Christ to call people out to a better life, to a different life. And then it happens again and again and again. till evil has nowhere left to go, till Christ comes back and judgment is made. This is a great time. You know, I really believe a harvest is coming. See, a harvest coming makes us think that we've got to just sit and wait. And there is that sense of allowing God to move, but the scripture talks about where are the laborers who will come. And you know, I moved to this church from another church. Amen when people do that. I love it when our children grow up and choose Christ for themselves and not because their parents believe in Christ as well. That excites me. But I want to see families who may have never been to church, who think Easter is about the birth of Christ, come to know him. Not because he can sort out the problem. The gospel message is not come to Jesus and he'll sort out your problems. The gospel message is we need him because of the issue of sin. It's not come to Christ and he'll sort your issues. Man, whoever's been a Christian for any length of time and can believe that? And that mustn't be the gospel we sell. The trouble is we believe lies. We believe that people don't want religion or God. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, An Invitation to the Skeptic, I thought, I'm going to read that, said this, in the non-Western world, the growth of Christianity is stunning. Last Sunday, there were more Christians attending church in China than there were in all of Christian Europe. I think sometimes we have this belief that nobody wants God because, you know, we're the West. We are the world, aren't we? And we take this belief out there that actually nobody wants Christianity, nobody wants God, and I think actually it governs the way we act and behave. Christianity is exploding. Here's some stats. In China by 2020, Christianity would have grown from 11.4 million in 1970, 1.2% of the population, to 171.1 million, 10.5% of the population. Here we go. In 1910, 9% of African nations, 12 million people were Christian, but they will total 630 million, 49.3% of the population by 2020. Christianity is exploding. What else? Here in Britain, we are seeing more and more people seek answers from something other than man. People going to mediums and spiritualists are arrived. They're seeking answers. They just don't want to come and be judged by what they've come to know as church. They may not be turning to Christ. I'll give some of my own thoughts on that later, but they are looking for something more. By 2050, just 13% of the people in the world will say they are unaffiliated or atheist. Just 13%. So let's put that positive. 87% will say they do. I think then I should have made a note. 87% will say we believe in a God. And why am I saying this? Because sometimes I think we believe and act as though we're the minority, as though nobody wants it anymore. People do. It suggests that every religion, by 2050, just 13% of the population will say they are unaffiliated compared to 16% who say that now. So actually it's going to decrease and it may be 3%. This is the world population. The Pew Research Center survey, I've been studying this week, said this, and when you think of the rate at which the world's population is growing, that's staggering. Yet we live and believe like they're the majority. They're not. They don't talk that favourably about the West, but actually, from what I can gather, they're researchers, they're demographers. But when actually we as Christians start to believe that people are seeking for God and mix and partner with the Holy Spirit, we do not have to live under their stats that the Western world is going to get more secular. That was an amen. I know it was a bit complicated. We do not have to believe and live under a report that says our Britain is going to get more secular. It's how are we going to partner with the Holy Spirit who can do all things. Your Bible tells you nothing is impossible for God. Jesus walked on water, raised the dead, turned water into wine. There is nothing you cannot do when you partner with Jesus. Bless you. It suggests, this is the report, that every religion except Buddhism will increase in the next 33 years. One in four people believe in God now and will continue to do so. One in four people in the world believe in Jesus, believe in God. How they work that out and what that looks like, let's not go there. And actually their report and their findings say it will continue to do so. We must not act like nobody wants Christ. People want him. People want him. And when the music, you see, life is going so quick, I'm getting ahead. Life is going so quick, it creates a noise. But when the music fades, when everything goes quiet, that God-shaped hole in their life cries out to them. They've just been burnt by the church. But trust me, when the music fades, they hear God. I promise you. How do you know? I just know. I just know.
Where did I go? Ben.
Scholars and scientists are realizing people need religion. I know religion's a weighted word. Yeah, okay, but this is a secular report, okay? But they're realizing that science is not enough. A secularist view was as long as education levels continued to rise and modernization advances, religion has to die. Wrong. It's wrong. Religion, belief in God, is growing. It may not be Jesus Christ, but it's growing. The cleverer we get is not proving that religion is dying. Oh. People don't need religion, it said. People only need religion if they are untutored in science, history, and logical thinking. People need religion. It goes further than that because we know the truth. Oh, there's a loaded word. No, people need God because everyone was created by him and everyone has value. Everyone has that God-shaped space in their life that once the music stops, once they get out of the noise that was created by modern life, they hear it, they feel it, they sense it. Paul Canalithi, who was an ironclad atheist. He charged Christianity with its failure on empirical grounds. There was no real proof that I could touch and feel. So he fell more on the science side of things. However, I'm not going to do this justice, but the real view of science can actually only explain things of love and meaning as a chemical response in your brain that helped us as humans survive. There's a problem with that because he says himself, remember, he was a skeptic, he was an atheist. He says, but everyone, virtually everyone, asserts that love, meaning, and morals are not merely a feeling. And science can't support that. Science cannot support that love, morals are just feelings. So if there is no scientific proof, he says, for such things as love, meaning, morals, hope, beauty, honour, suffering and virtue, things that Caliani knew existed, what else does science miss? And lots of people are realising that science is great and it is good. This is not about science or God, it's not about that. But it's that science just isn't enough. We know because we sang it, who is? And people that are born out of logical thinking, we don't have to do away with that. And people that are only okay with empirical evidence, we don't have to do away with that, are realizing it's not enough. There's something more. There's something more. Why am I going down this route? Because I don't think we believe it. I've done something wrong.
You haven't said anything wrong, Ben.
Amen.
I just want to say that brain science.
Yes.
Amen.
Wow.
In our brain.
Yes.
There's part of our brain that is particularly designed for
the
spiritual.
Yes. Wow. Yeah.
Having studied such things.
Ah. Wow.
Where we deal with God.
There's something
and
more.
You and I have got a bigger place because when we spend more time, that grows.
Yes.
That's why you need to be born again because that part grows. So
amen. Amen. Bless you. Hallelujah. It's not that science doesn't have its place, it certainly does. And it doesn't mean that we do away with logic. But these things do not take the place of God in the Christian's life. The news for the skeptic is that science and logical thinking can and does sit alongside religion, although we know it doesn't sit alongside God. But what Tim Keller in his book is trying to do is, hey guys, there's something bigger here. You don't have to do away with these things. So why aren't more people turning to Christ in the West? We'll go there here in a bit. I think there are people turning to Christ. Of course, they are. We see it all the time. But I know what they're saying. Yeah, Christianity, as the population increases, is probably going to decrease in this nation unless we Christians partner with the Holy Spirit and realise that we know the answer. Big-headed Ben, absolutely, we do. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will be forever. He ever was and ever will be. Why aren't people? I think it's because it's the establishment. I think it's because that Christianity has been the establishment for so long, and there seems to be a thing to buck against the establishment. Therefore, it's just wrong because everyone's actually thought it was right. It's a bit more complicated than that, but let's face it, we always love to go against what's got in because we think we can do a better job. Second, I think those that don't know Christ have seen the way Christians live their lives. I think those that don't know Christ have seen the way Christians live their lives and are not sure they want what is the greatest gift. We are called out. We have been set apart. Let's have a look at some scriptures. Deuteronomy 14:2, you have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Revelations 18:4, good. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. 1 John 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Did I go for the next one? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, just really quickly, I mean, I've said it before, but new people in, people hearing it on the internet. We do not come out of the world. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, you know what? I told you to withdraw from the sexually immoral. I didn't mean of the world. I meant of the church. You see, I think probably over the last century or so, sometimes the church has put a great big hedge around itself and will not look out into the world. There's something about being and living separate while living amongst people that don't know Christ. We cannot separate ourselves from the world in that physical respect. There'd be nowhere else to go. But we're to look different. Christianity looks like something in 10 parts. How we walk is observed and seen by others. The world is looking for an authentic lifestyle from those who love God. I've got it up here, haven't I? Oh, why won't that? Is it batteries? Here we go. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Going to read some scripture out, and it's quite a bit. It's Ephesians. It starts in Ephesians 4, and I've not pasted and copied the beginning of the verse. What's the next one? 19, so it must be 18. And just listen as I read out most of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. You being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather labor with him, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfaithful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful for him to speak to those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whoever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, and from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in all fear. God bless the reading of your word. Amen and amen. Christianity looks like something. We have a world that is seeking after something bigger than what it can touch and feel, yet it's disillusioned with Christians. What did that passage of scripture bring out? Stop lying. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't steal. I wrote down here, what about those 5p bags? Or asking for a takeaway coffee when it's cheaper and sitting down in the restaurant to drink it. Do not be bitter. Do not speak evil. Well, evil is a really difficult word, but what about gossip? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Be imitators of God. Stop fornication and uncleanness. What about what we watch? I mean, gosh, there's so much sex now thrust in front of us every day. You know, You either watch a television series and get 5 episodes in when you're bought in, when you're there and you're enjoying it. It's okay to watch TV. Don't let it get in front of God. And all of a sudden, there you go, and it takes it to a level that you just didn't want it. What are you going to do? And I'm not here to tell you what the answer is. I want to encourage you to think about it. Or have you ever seen, because all they want is your, any series one of a new program is filled with sex, because that's what hooks us. And then series two, there isn't any, because they've got us now. Let's not be led by the things that are not of God. Don't covet. We live in a world that tries to tell us we're not fulfilled unless we buy the next new thing. Foolish talking, coarse jesting. We have to not be crude. And we have to decide that it isn't funny. Because I've been there and sometimes it is. We have to decide it's not good. Why? Because I stand up here and tell you so? No, because Ephesians 4 and 5 talk about it. Coarse jesting. Do not be drunk with wine. Well, okay, beer's fine. I'm not here to tell you about it, but I want you to think. I want you to think about it. Is it okay if you're on your own? Is it okay if no one is affected by it? I'm not here to tell you the answer, but I'm here to think. I'm here to encourage you to think. Do not swear. What's a swear word? Is it that as soon as it comes into general public use, is it then okay? The actual scriptures do not use filthy language. We could look into what's filthy. We could try and discern what's good and bad. I'm not trying to do that, but I do want you to think. You know, you don't have to have a filthy mouth to influence people. But when I worked in the bank and the bigwigs from the bank would come, you know, and they'd be, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years older, they'd look for the young, handsome men. Because they'd want to know that they could still connect. And they used to hang around, and some of you will know this name. They'd come and seek out a good friend of mine called Guy Russell, whose wife, he lives across the road in Ralph Road. His wife goes to Alton Baptist, I believe. I work with him. And he used to play for Birmingham. Well, that's a great talking point for the exec. Then there was Matthew Gardner, who you won't know, but he worked part-time for... He played part-time for Herefordshire. So they both talked about football. And then there was me. So they'd look at me and I'd say, I used to watch it. But almost to a man, the exec had to be filthy in his language. Because somehow he thought that's how we could connect. We don't have to be. I don't say any of this to judge. Who am I to judge? I know some of these challenges may come from a condition where a more structured or even medical help is needed. As I spoke last week, I simply want us to think. How do we overcome sin? Where are we going? It's a lie that you can't live like Christ. How do I overcome sin in my life and walk just as Jesus walked on the earth? Keep close to God. Be aware of who you mix with. Change who you mix with if they're influencing you in the wrong direction. There could be more. Do you know, what we don't manage will enslave you. What we don't manage in our lives will enslave us. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
You know, who we hang around with, it's not that we shouldn't have non-Christian friends. That's not what I'm saying. But the minute they influence you, the minute they become the influence over you, then you need to do something about it. Maybe you need to withdraw for a time until you can be around them and not be influenced. And it's the same for Christians, unfortunately. It's the same for Christians. If your Christian friends are influencing you in the wrong direction to things that are not godly and not pure and not good, then do not be their friends. Or start influencing them. But if they're not, you've got to do something about it. Either way, you've got to do something about it. Why do I think we can live in this world? Oh, hold on. Oh, don't let me get too far ahead.
We can live in this world, in this corrupt, fallen world, and overcome it. Look at Joseph, quickly. Shared God's dream, sold into slavery, refused to sleep around, thrown into prison for 10 to 12 years, became prime minister. You want to influence people? Look at Joseph. Do not say, gosh, you know, there's that thing, it's easier to pull somebody down than pull somebody up, yes? Not when Christ, not when you're partnering with Christ. It's a lie. Christ defies the laws of physics. He walked on water. So when you partner with Christ, you can lift people up and not be pulled down. It's actually thinking about how you walk, how you live your life, and get as close to Christ as you possibly can. Then you've got nothing to fear. And you and I influence a world that desperately needs God. Daniel, kidnapped through war, given a name of another God. That would blow us away. We'd need freedom in Christ three times over. He was called another God. Refused to eat what was good food, but he understand. I mean, gosh, he got his balance right. I'm not eating the meat. I'm not eating meat. But you can call me another God. I haven't got a problem. Took a risk and interpreted dreams, given the place of authority, refused to worship other gods, thrown into the lion's den, saved from the lion's den. Come on in, children. Come and show your mums and dads, granny and grandparents, what you've done. And he was a great prophet. It is a lie that you cannot be in this world, that you have to be in this world and conform to their way of thinking. You can overcome and walk as Christ did on this world. Amen? Yeah, we did that. Influencing the world doesn't mean it will be rosy. It absolutely won't. It is a lie that you, if you are surrounded by non-Christians, you will fall in your faith. Chris Vallotton said this, I am not the temptations I resist, I am the virtues I embrace. And actually we've got to work at not being what's around us. I'm just going to be 5 more minutes, then I'll close down. Is that okay? We have to work, church, at not being around us. If you want to grow muscle, you exercise it. If it doesn't ache the following day, you've maintained. We work at growing our Christian muscle because it increases character. Character is built through resisting temptation. I resist the temptation to do what I want so I can do what I will. Just concentrate a second, church. This is important. I resist the temptation to do what I want so I can do what I will. You are not your temptation. The thing I'm not supposed to do often looks good. It looks good so you can exercise your character, your authority. Every time you do, you grow in Christ. If I think I am my temptation, then I stop resisting. As soon as I stop resisting, I stop building character just like Christ. Why? Because I said I am my temptation. You are not a drunk. You are not foul-mouthed. You choose to be something else, and it isn't okay to be those things. And when we walk as Christ walked, we influence a world that desperately needs him. I think we have to be ready to be accused of judging. Be careful, because that's a lens the world sees us through. They only see us as being judges. And we judge behavior. Everybody does. We don't judge heart. Get comfortable in saying, no, I'm not judging you. I just don't want to go out tonight and do those things. There's a difference. Do not shrink back under the fear of being accused of being a judge. People will see it. It doesn't mean life will be rosy. You'll get loads of promotions. You'll get to the head of your organization and influence it. But trust me, when you walk as Christ walked, you influence the surroundings around you. What does this say? I believe that's always been the case. No, that almost down. Trust me, I believe it's never more been true. There is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. People are looking for God and want to find him expressed in an authentic group of people. When we choose to walk like Christ, when we choose to keep away from the things that will so easily trip us and ensnare us, we influence people around us. There are people that need Christ in their lives. Yes, do you know what? I want to see Christ come back again, but not as an escapist route from this earth. God has set us here on this earth to shine a light and see people born again. That's what Christianity looks like. Shall we pray?